You had one job to do, and you didn't get it done. And I submit to you as Christians, on a much more serious note, we only have one job to do. Some have said, well, why is the church still here? I mean, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and we have accepted his salvation, why don't we go immediately to heaven? Why are we here? And some have suggested, well, maybe we're here so that we can learn more about Christ. Well, wouldn't it be better to learn about Christ sitting at his feet? I'm sure he's a better teacher than most of us are, than all of us are. Some have said, no, we're here to worship God. Well, that's wonderful, and I appreciate the fact that we worship here, but think how much greater our worship's going to be in heaven. You know, there's really only one reason that Jesus leaves the church upon this earth, and that is that we are to go and make disciples. He said that in Matthew 28, just when he was ready to leave his disciples, he said, all authority is mine. All authority has been given to me. And so therefore, you go and into all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have given to you. And behold, I am with you always. So we only have one purpose. And our purpose is to make disciples, to show people the power of God, the salvation of God, so that people might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Thessalonians is a book of Paul written to the church at Thessalonica. It's now still there in Greece. If you want to go, it's called Thessaloniki now, which is, I don't know why they changed the name a little bit or just tweaked it. But it's still there, and you can go see some of the ruins of the early city. But if you want to read the background of this chapter, you go to Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, makes the move from what we now call Asia to what we call Europe, because he went over to Greece. And you remember the first place that he settled in was in the city of Philippi. And that, you find that account in Acts chapter 16. And there, things went well for a while. By the way, the first European convert was a woman. The church was flourishing there for a time until the Jewish leaders got jealous of all the attention that he was receiving. And they had him beaten and thrown in prison. And you remember the story in the middle of the night, and I am always encouraged by it was the middle of the night, because sometimes when we hear news like Asia heard, you don't feel like singing right then. You don't feel so happy when something tragic comes into your life. But these men were beaten, put in shot and stocks and put in the darkest of prisons. Prisons were not like they are today. But it says about midnight they began to sing. And as they sang and gave praise to God, God broke open the doors and the chains, and they were set free, but they didn't leave. And the jailer came and was going to kill himself, and they said, don't hurt yourself, we're still here. And he fell before them and said, what must I do to be saved? And he and his whole family were saved and baptized in that night. But after all of the dust had settled and things, they went on to the next city. The next city was Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the largest city in Macedonia at that time, a major power in the world. And as they went there, they began to preach. And I want to read one verse out of chapter 17 of Acts. It says, as they began to proclaim that this Jesus is the Messiah, it says, some Jews who were listening were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. So there was success. There was a church established there, even though it seems like he only had 3 weeks to be there before the opposition again rose up and chased him out. And so We're not sure if one of the disciples stayed behind. Some scholars believe they did. But the church was established. And then came opposition. The opposition came, and they began to accuse Paul, saying, well, Paul is delusional. He doesn't really know what he's talking about. And Paul has impure motives. He just wants to gain things for himself. Or he's deceiving you. Or he's just doing it to make himself feel good. And those accusations are answered in the second chapter. In the first chapter, Paul gives thanks for the believers and encourages them to continue walking, encourages them that others have heard of their faith. And then in chapter 2, he is answering these questions about his methods of reaching out. But as he answers those questions, he gives us a pattern for how we can share ourselves and our faith. And you're going to see more as we go along what I mean by the fact that he talked about sharing himself. But we want to look at just the first four verses. So let me read those to you from the New Living Translation. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. Not in vain is the word that's actually used there. You know how badly we'd been treated in Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. And yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. And so you can see we're not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines our motives and our hearts. And in these first four verses, we see the manner and the message and the method and the motive. And if we are going to share Jesus Christ with others, these are guidelines for how we can do that. First of all, look at his manner. He says, you yourself know. In other words, it was open before everyone. It wasn't something that was hidden. It wasn't a secret society that he invited a few people in. It was open before all to see. The gospel has never been a limited quantity that we only share with a few people. If you come across a group that says, well, you know, we have a pure group and we only invite a few people in, be very wary of that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is open to all the world. Jesus said, go into all the world, go to all nations and proclaim the gospel. And we are witnesses for him. And so he said it's visible to all. You are a witness for some form of lifestyle. It is either for Christ, walking with him, or it's some other style. But you are a witness. People are watching you. And then he said, it was not a failure. Now this word, vain, could be translated something that was either unsuccessful or something that was empty of moral character. Because we read from chapter 17, verse 4 in Acts, that there was success. We don't think that was the meaning of the word here. But more or less, he was saying, no, this has is not in vain because it is of character. It is the truth. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 15:24 when Paul says, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is in vain. And we're still in our sins. He uses it twice in 1 Corinthians 15. We base our faith upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if there's no resurrection, then it's all in vain. But here he said, what we brought to you was not in vain. In other words, it was not empty of character. It was full of the presence of God. It was not for his comfort. Some have said, well, he's just doing that because, you know, it's something that he likes to do. I've never been beaten and thrown in jail. Shamefully mistreated is the literal words that he uses. But I think we can understand that he said, that's not my purpose. I didn't come for comfort because I got up from that jail and my wounds were still raw, but I went on. God allowed me to, despite much opposition, to boldly. So the fourth point here, in this manner, is courageous. He was bold. The word means literally to speak freely and fearlessly, in spite of much opposition. Some of us have this picture of Paul as a, you know, a great, mighty man without any fears, and he stood strong all of his life because he shows up that way at times. But listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 2:3. He says, "I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling." And there's other passages where he said God gave him an affliction of some kind. We don't know. Some people think his eyes were bad. Others think it was a different kind of affliction. And he said, "I prayed to God that he would remove that from me." Three times. And God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And so in some of his letters, he writes, you see how big letters I write to you, because maybe his eyesight was very poor. Maybe when he was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, his body was broken. But he continued on proclaiming the word of God. So his manner was visible to all. If we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can't be some kind of a secret. Can't be hidden. It has to be seen in us and in the word that we proclaim. It has to be full of the character of God. We're not proclaiming a gospel that's in vain. It is powerful. It's not for our comfort. I have not suffered physical persecution. And maybe some of you have. I know that people from other countries sometimes have actually been imprisoned for their faith. But we have to do it not for comfort, but boldly, as God gives us courage to proclaim his word. Now, he doesn't explain a lot in this chapter about what the message is, but he just simply calls it, there's one message. It is the good news. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he outlines that much, much more fully. Let me read those verses to you. "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you stand firm and stood firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what has been passed on to me." So here it is. This is what he passed on. "Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said." That is the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ predicted his death. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Alex sent me a tape or a video this week, and I looked at that, and it just, again, just encouraged my heart. That's the message that we give to people. That's the message that our faith is based upon. It is that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that because of that, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can be adopted into his family. We become heirs of God. We have a new life that we never had before. That's the message. That's the only message. Our message is not join the church. Our message is not believe so that you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's not true in the first place. And it's certainly not the message that we are proclaiming. Our message is not that God heals. God does heal. God does forgive. But that's not the message. The message is that we find faith in Jesus Christ, who died, rose from the dead, and sits at the right hand of the throne praying for us. It is through his sacrifice that we have a relationship with God. That's the message. That's what people need to hear. And you say, well, but people don't understand that. Corinthians says, to those who are unbelieving, it's foolishness. And you're going to get that at times. You share, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died and rose again. People are going to laugh. People are going to mock. Because if they refuse to believe, God allows them to believe a lie. And so, but we have no other message. You can't change it. You can't say, well, you know, here's some other things that you need to know. It's only one message. So look at his method. He wanted to make it very clear. So he used three particular words here. He said, when I came to you, first of all, there was no error or deceit in what I brought to you. 1 John 3:1 says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with him. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, written by Luke. Luke begins the gospel of Luke saying, I wanted you to know the truth. I wanted you to know how clearly this was laid out. And so I talked to eyewitnesses and I wrote it down chronologically. At the beginning of the book of Acts, he said, this is the second book I'm writing to you, Theophilus. This is what continued, what Jesus began to do. And there he gives the history of the early church. When you get over to John, in John's gospel, he talks about what he saw. And then you go to 1 John and he said, I share these things with you because I tell you, we saw him and we touched him and we were together with him. The message that we have, the good news that we have is based upon the truth, an undeniable truth. And so what we share is not in error or deceit. It's the truth. And secondly, he said, I don't have impure motives. Not impure motives physically nor emotionally. I'm not out to win people to myself. I'm out to win people to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 said, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. And Paul said, I'm not here to trick people. I'm here to proclaim the truth. And that the third word, no trickery, is actually the word that we get the word decoy from. In my first church, I had four guys that were duck hunters. They loved to hunt ducks. They tried every year to get me to go out there in the freezing cold before it got light enough to see and to sit in a little thing and sit there and not talk or do anything for about 3 hours until finally the ducks would come. And I told them they were crazy. I never went with them. I told them, look, here's the deal, guys. I'll go with you, and I will make a really nice breakfast. And when you come in freezing cold from sitting out there in the dark in the freezing weather, because duck hunting's always in the fall, and it's freezing cold. One of those four guys almost died because he shot a duck, and he's thought it was shallow, and he stepped out to get the duck instead of sending his dog, and it was not shallow, and he went under. And they had to rush him to the hospital because he would have died had they not got him quickly because of the hypothermia. It was that cold out there. But what they would do to get the ducks to come in a little closer was put out decoys. Decoys are just wooden or plastic now. They used to be wooden, hand-carved, painted like a duck. And they would put a bunch of those out in the water so that when the ducks were flying over, they would see these decoys there and they would think it's safe to come down. Because when they were flying at the height, they didn't have much chance to shoot them. But if they were coming in or going out, then they could have a chance. So they would put these decoys down, and as soon as the ducks got in line, you were all supposed to stand up and shoot. And then you all argued about who hit the duck. It was a great game they played every year. No trickery. We do not put out decoys. We do not bring people on the stage and say, now tell them a deceitful story about how God helped you. We cannot do that. There can be no trickery in this. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says this, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. We don't try to trick people. We don't bribe people to come to church. Sometimes we used to have campaigns to get the kids to invite their friends, and we would offer prizes. And I always felt not too good about that. I always felt like, well, are we bribing kids? But then I thought about my own testimony, and I remember as a 12-year-old boy, my friend invited me to come to church, and I said, why would I want to go to church? And he said, we have a baseball team. And I was hooked. So I don't know, you know, but we are not to trick people. You can't trick people into being Christians. You can't force people into being Christians. You can't trick people into being Christians. You can't give them deceit. The gospel has to be based upon the truth. What is the most powerful message you have? What God has done in your life. People might say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't think there's some things in there I don't like. There's some things I wouldn't put in there if I were God. But God put them in there, and you know, I believe that it is right. But the powerful message is what God has done in our lives. That's the message we share with people, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So look at his motive then, finally. He said, we are approved of God. Approved of God. Redeemed by his mercy and grace. Entrusted with the gospel. You're entrusted with the most valuable piece of truth that has ever been upon this earth. God has trusted it into your hands. It's more valuable than any jewels. It's more valuable than any property or any wealth of any kind that you could have. If we had the cure to cancer, Marilyn and Charlotte wouldn't come and visit us. We'd share that with them. But if we had the cure to cancer and we failed to share it, how awful that would be. But there's something more awful. We do have the gospel. And if we fail to share it, we are keeping people from the opportunity of giving their heart to the Lord. We are approved of God. And he says very specifically, we are not to please men. We are not to please men. Jesus said, people will hate you because they hated me. He said that the students are not greater than their teacher. Slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher and slaves to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will also be called even worse names. Even worse names. Jesus said, you're going to have troubles in this world. But be of good courage. I've overcome the world. It is our faith that attaches us to Christ and that we become overcomers. If we try to please men, we will fail, first of all, because you can't please everybody all the time. Okay? The story is told of an elderly man traveling with a boy and a donkey. And they were walking and they came to the first village and the people said, "Wow, you're a fool to not be riding. Why are you just leading that donkey?" And so to please them, he climbed up on the donkey's back. When they got to the second village, the people said to the old man, was cruel to let that child walk while he was enjoying a ride. And so the old man got off the donkey and put the child on the donkey. When they got to the third village, the people accused the child of being lazy and making the old man walk and suggested that maybe both of them should ride. And so the man, they stopped, they got the child up on there, and so they're both on the donkey. When they got to the fourth, they were animal activists in the fourth one. When they got to the fourth village, the townspeople were indignant with the cruelty to the donkey because it was made to carry two people. That was terrible. The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. Unfortunately, some of us, too many of us, are carrying the donkey. In other words, we're trying to please everybody. We're trying to please. Wait, I don't want to say anything that might offend people of another faith. Would I rather they go to hell? I mean, we have to balance things. I don't think we should be obnoxious. I don't think we should corner people and beat them with Bibles. I don't think that we should try to make them feel uncomfortable. But we have something very valuable we need to be sharing with people. And if they reject it, they reject it. I tell people, I always, as far as I can remember, I always ask people, can I share you something, share something that's been very valuable in my life? Most people will say yes. Most people, you know, they want to know. If you found a bargain at Walmart, they want to know about it, huh? And you say, yeah, I found something really valuable for my life. Can I share it with you? And then you need to be prepared to share it. You can't take 2 hours of their time. You can't go on and on and on about you were born at a very young age. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to be able to proclaim it clearly to them. And he says, we were appointed and trusted by God. Isn't that amazing? God trusts you with the gospel. I reading through the Bible again this year, just recently we read the story of the demoniac had a legion of demons in him. And when Jesus landed there, he cast the demons out. The demons went into the pigs and they drowned. The people said, go away. And that man who had been demon possession, had been so desperate, said to Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no. Go home to your family, to your friends, and tell them what God has done for you. Kind of blows our thinking of that everybody has to be trained and equipped. And Jesus said, no, I've already entrusted you with the greatest story in the world. Why would they listen to anybody else? You go. They know you. And we know that's true, because when the people came out of the town, it says they saw him sitting at the foot of Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. They had not seen either of those things before. And his powerful testimony needed to be heard. It was entrusted to him, and he was to share it with those around. He not only says we're approved of God, that we're examined by God. The interesting thing is that it's the same word that's used, that is examined. He knows our motives. For he sees our heart, approves and examines, same word, literally constantly test our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by appearance or height, for I've rejected the older son. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We are examined by God, and he looks at our motives and our hearts. So if it's not to please men, it's not to please ourselves, to make ourselves great, what is it? He clearly said, I've done this to please God. To please God. Can you imagine we as mere humans, flawed and weak and frail and sinful because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Can you imagine that we can please God? And then just think about that for a minute. You have been designed and God looks down upon you, and there are things that you can do that are pleasing to him. And this is number one. You have a great privilege as well as a great responsibility. And this was pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 says, so whether we're here in the body or away from the body, our goal is to please him. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. What do we need to learn from Paul in this first four verses? We're gonna go on and look at the illustrations that he used are very deep and very touching in this chapter. I think we can learn that God has entrusted us with the most precious message on earth, and we have a responsibility to pass it on. Pass it on. Secondly, I think we are to do this despite great opposition. It's not going to get easier. It's not. We're living in a day when evil is raising up its ugly, ugly face and saying that those who proclaim Jesus Christ are bigots and hate mongers. And just the opposite, it's true. Jesus taught us to love all people, even our enemies. And that's what we have to do. When we're persecuted, we are. It says we're to pray for them. We're to love them. We're to do this despite great opposition. Third, our methods must match our message. We can't trick people. You can't force people. Our message must be open and clear, just like Jesus himself was. And just like the message is, he died, rose again, by that we can be saved. We do this to please God, who gave all. And then one more thing I really want you to remember is that we're never alone in this. The fact that God entrusted us with his treasure, do you think he then abandons us? Absolutely not. When you give your witness to somebody else, you're always the second witness. You're never the first. Because the Holy Spirit is in the world to do what? To convict. He's the one that speaks to hearts first. And then he brings those people by his gentle method. He brings them to someone like you, a believer. And you get to give the confirmation. Yes, this works. It works in my heart. And you're able to share that. Well, I have some more questions for you. I didn't put them on your sheet, but it's just questions you need to answer yourself about this whole matter of sharing the good news. First of all, can you answer the question yourself? If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? The Bible says we can know. And if you're sitting here tonight and you say, I'm not sure. Not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Then I want to pray for you in a few minutes. We're going to pray because you can know that you have this message. And otherwise, you can't share it. You can't share what you don't have. You can't share what you're not convinced of. And so that you have to answer that question first. If you would die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to be with the Lord? Paul said, for me to die is gain. I'll be with the Lord. To live is Christ. I'm going to keep on with the Lord here. Secondly, the second question is, do you have a concern for the lost? Or are you just glad that they're not bothering you? Are you concerned that people who do not know Jesus Christ will die and be separated from him for all eternity? Are you concerned about the lost? Are you concerned about that person that works next to you every day? That person that lives next door to you? Are you concerned about them? If you're not concerned about them, then you need to be praying, God, give me your heart. Let me be concerned about people around me. Third, if you're really concerned about them, are you praying for them? Do you have a prayer list? Are there names of people who are not believers on that prayer list? If there's not, I want to gently and lovingly challenge you that you're missing what God wants you to do. You should be praying for the lost. So go home and you know, it's okay to pray for your aunt's broken toe. That's all right. But be sure there's some people's names on there that you're concerned about. And not on the other side of the world. You can be concerned about them too. But somebody that you know here, everyone knows people around them that are not believers. And we need to be praying for them. If you don't know whose name to put down there, ask God. God, who are you concerned about in my circle of acquaintances? Who would you put on my heart? Because I believe that God will do that. He will put names upon your heart, and they will be the very people that he's dealing with at this present time. Do you have a list with prayer names on it? Thirdly, do you know how to tell your testimony? You say, well, Pastor Ken, you're a broken record on this. You're always talking about that. That's because the Bible says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks you the hope that is in you, the reason of the hope that is in you. It is our duty to be prepared. I believe people should be able to give their testimony in 3 minutes. And it should contain three parts. It should say what was missing in my life before I knew Jesus Christ. If we talk about all the sins that were in our life before we knew Jesus Christ, then people will eliminate themselves. You used to drink. Oh, I never did drugs. So you need the gospel. I don't. But if I say in my life, I wasn't sure that anybody really loved me. I come from a broken home, and I wasn't sure that I was really loved. It's a plague that almost all kids from broken homes deal with at some point in their life. If you say, I didn't really have a purpose for life. I didn't really know what life was all about. People can identify with that. So you need to tell them, what was your life like before Jesus came in? And then you need to tell them how Jesus came in. And that's where we usually flub up really badly. We say, I knelt by my bed and I became a Christian. What's the inference? Oh, so kneeling by your bed makes you a Christian? Most of us have the worst one is, I went to church and I became a Christian. I mean, it's wonderful to go to church and it's great to kneel by your bed, but that doesn't make you a Christian, does it? You have to say what really happened. I confess my sin. I put my faith in Him, and He forgave my sin and changed my life completely. I said, well, when you were praying to receive Christ, you probably didn't think about that. But afterwards, you need to fill it in. You need to look at what really happened. How did it really happen? So that when you finish with your 3 minutes, the other people know how to become a Christian. And then thirdly, you need to tell them the real difference. I've heard Christians say, oh, since I accepted Jesus Christ, everything's been perfect. You know what people think when you say that? They'll think, well, if he lies about that, he probably lies about everything. Our life is not perfect. Christians get sick. They have to have back surgery. They have to have knee surgery. They get in automobile accidents. That's not the difference. It is not that everything just goes good in our business. I know a man, because he stood firm for his Christian convictions, he was fired. It might happen, if you're going to be honest, in this day and age. That's not the difference, is it? What is the difference? The difference is that now I know somebody loves me so much that when I come to him, I know he's listening. I can tell him anything. I can share my heart with him. I can commune with him. The difference, whatever it was missing in your life, the difference is that God fills it up. If you want a sheet on that, I'll send it to you, how to make those 3 steps. But you should know how to give your testimony. And then fifth, do you know how to lead somebody to Christ? Do you know, if someone would come to you and say, how do I become a Christian? Do you know the scriptures to take them to? Do you know how to lead them to put their faith in Jesus Christ? You say, well, I hope you don't say. I've had people say to me, well, no one's ever asked me. And I have to be real honest and try to be kind and say, well, what would you tell them if they did? And they say, Well, I think, I'm not sure. And I said, that's why God's not allowed anyone to ask you. Why would God, who is all wise, send someone to you if you don't know the answer? I'm a earthly, plain, not very smart father. But I would never send my children to somebody to ask for directions if I knew that person didn't know the answer. That would be cruel, wouldn't it? God's not going to send people to you if you don't know the answer. If you don't know how to tell them how to pray. You don't have to be a major scholar. You don't have to preach them a sermon. Please, in fact, don't. Please don't preach them a sermon. Just tell them. First of all, tell them how you became a Christian. And then tell them the simple steps. I tell people the outline I like is it's as easy as ABC. Okay? ABC. Accept Jesus Christ as who he said he was. That's where you have to begin. Believe that he died for you and confess your need of him. ABC. Simple as ABC. I don't care how you share it. If you want to share the four spiritual laws, if you want to share the Roman road, it doesn't really matter how you do it. But if you don't know how to do it, you're not prepared to share the gospel. And if I'm being hard on you tonight, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be hard on you. But I believe that the hope of the world is that the Christian nation will rise up, believers will rise up, and be prepared to share the gospel with others. You've probably seen the statistics of how many Christians there are in the world and how many non-believers there are in the world. And depending on how you read the statistics, if every Christian, everyone that's proclaiming Christ, would lead someone else to Christ, in 3.5 years, all the people of the world would be saved. If you lead them to Christ and teach them how to do that as well. I don't think that's going to happen. Jesus said many are going to miss the way. The way is narrow and only a few will find it. But I don't want to be the reason that someone doesn't find it. And I don't think you do either. You want people to know this wonderful salvation that you have found. And if you're not at that point, then I pray that you will come to that point, because that's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of Paul. Paul was beaten, thrown in prison. I mean, he could have gone home, said, this is too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. But he was compelled by Christ. That's what he says. I was compelled by Christ. I needed to go to the next town. And do you think he thought, well, in Thessalonica, they'll just be friendly to me? I don't think he thought that. I don't think he thought that. I think he thought the message is so great, it needs to go out and it needs to go on, and I need to go on proclaiming it. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not apostle. I'm not Paul. If I read my Bible correctly, the gospel is entrusted to every one of us. It's yours. And God loves you so much that he gave you this treasure so that you can share it with others. Will you do that? Will you share it with others? Let me just pray quickly for you. I ask, first of all, if you would die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know that, that's where you need to begin. You need to cry out to God, tell him that you're a sinner, that you need to be forgiven. And you need to have the assurance. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirits. So with every head bowed, everybody, no one's looking around. If you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, would you just lift up your hand so I can see it? You don't have to lift it up high. You don't have to stand on your chair. Just lift it up so I can pray for you. Anyone say, I'm not sure, because I want to pray for you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, you see our hearts. You see where we stand tonight. And there's some that aren't sure. And I pray that, Father, as they confess their need for you and believe in Jesus Christ, that you would give them such an assurance that they would know for sure that they're walking fully with you. I pray for the rest of us, Father. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll give us a burden for those around us who despitefully use us, maybe who have tricked us or deceived us or have treated us ill. Help us to see where their end is and to break our heart for them, for our family members that do not know you, for our friends that are not walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we desire to share the gospel with them so that they might know you and know the joy of being yours. We pray these things in Christ's name.